Is a truth for today. Tape recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And by request, we are taking up a study of the second epistle to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul makes it plain, whenever he writes, that he has a special apostleship. Not that he's glorying in it, or anything like that. Paul was not one to glory. But he wanted it understood that the message that he had was from God, and not from himself. Wish we had a lot more like Paul today. And so, we find in Ephesians 3:3, especially where he emphasizes the fact that unto him was given this dispensation of mystery, Colossians and others, many times where he tells of his apostleship, that God had picked him out, singled him out, for to be an apostle for the dispensation of mystery, the only one to whom it is ever revealed, from God alone. So all other apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and what have you, of Ephesians 4:11, had to get their message from Paul. They had not one of them got any message direct from God, and neither has anybody else since Acts 28:28. You can hear all kinds of wild claims about people who said that they've talked to God, and God gave them this message, and God gave them that. But there's no record in the scriptures that God is talking to men today, excepting through his apostle Paul. And so we have to leave it at that. By the will of God, and according or in harmony with the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now just recently we had a study on the promise of life. And it included this mention of it too. A promise of life in Christ Jesus. Somehow or other, it is difficult for people to realize and to believe that there's life only in Christ. Yet we're told very plainly by the scriptures that that is verily true. Life only in Christ. No one ever got life by joining any church or organization of any kind, by reciting any kind of creed or confession of faith or any of those things, whatever. Nobody ever got life by that. It's simply a contract between him and God, and no one else can interfere. So we have to keep to the scriptures on these things. A promise of life made in Christ Jesus. If anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. There's no way, absolutely no way, of having a resurrection, having another life, excepting in Christ. No other way. Because he is the resurrection and the life. There's no other way. Paul made that very plain in his 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Even back in that dispensation. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then we're of all men most miserable, because outside of him there's no resurrection. If we could only get that to come home, but Satan says no, you don't really die. He denies the fact that death is a penalty for sin, knowing very well, but not believing it, but knowing it from the scriptures, that that is his fate someday. That he'll be no more. Death came into the universe through Satan. Came into this world by Adam. And it came by sin in both cases. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I have come to believe rather strongly. I'll not give this up for truth, you can consider it. But where Paul makes his remarks to Timothy, calling him his son, and so on, is different from any other. Although he calls somebody else a son in the faith. But I have to always remember that Paul had belonged to the Sanhedrin. And I do not believe that the rules or the laws are set aside when he got that membership. And it was demanded that if a man belonged to the Sanhedrin, he had to be a married man and the father of one child. And we have no record of Paul's marriage and having a child by a wife. But since that is true, I hardly think there had been an exception made in his case. It's just possible that he had a wife and lost a son in childbirth, and that now he adopts Timothy, legally adopts him. That makes Timothy then a Jew and subject to circumcision which Paul had performed. I'm leaving that with you. If you can find a better explanation, I'd be very glad to have it. Well, grace, mercy, and peace. I think that those are some graces that we have to remember, realize. God the Father is the Father of all grace, and He certainly showed mercy. The history of mankind from the beginning shows many, many times there was mercy when there should have been judgment, when our estimation at least. And peace. The world knows no peace outside of Christ. I dare to say that. The real peace. And folks, I could give you a sermon right here in connection with what we've said here on our identification with Christ. Being identified with Him. A part of Him. Part of His body. The church. Surely, we have this grace, we have this mercy, and we have this peace. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Paul is always thankful. Suppose that you would go through in your concordance, not have to read all of these, but you could take the concordance of these and see where Paul uses that word, how many times. Now, folks, when we see the conditions of mankind, the world today, and then realize our blessings in Christ, certainly we should thank God with all of our heart. And Paul speaks of this God, whom I serve my forefathers. That is, there had been a continuous line down through Paul's ancestry, of the tribe of Benjamin, of them being worshippers of God. And Benjamin is not especially mentioned as going after idolatry, like Ephraim, Manasseh, and others. So, Paul did have a pretty good pedigree, as we would say. He could be probably proud of his ancestry from the worldly standpoint. It may be that he didn't have any horse thieves hanging from his family tree. I don't know. If you read the history of Benjamin in the Old Testament, you'll find there were some rough times. Pretty rough times. And that these folks of Benjamin were left-handed. Now, I just wonder if Paul was left-handed. And of course, back in the old times, they were in the army, they were slingers. And you take a whole battalion of slingers with stones and enemy approaching, well, that could be pretty deadly. And these Benjaminites seem to be real fighters. So that's just a little Paul's background, a little bit of his ancestry. And he has this never-ceasing remembrance of Timothy and his prayers, night and day. It seems that as we get to know the Lord, know His Word, and we have faithful workers about us, and people who have come to a knowledge of the truth through our ministry, that more and more we engage in prayer, having a burden for all these folks, and also asking for wisdom and strength for ourselves to deal wisely with people, to be able to understand them and tell them the good news. So Paul has these things on his mind. Paul didn't have any time to watch the TV and go to the ball games and stuff like that. He had more serious business. Greatly desiring to see thee, and how we do love to see those whom we love, associate with, just a little while away from them, and it seems a long time. And Paul had come to love Timothy as dearly as if he was his own real son. Be mindful of thy tears. Timothy must have been a tender-hearted chap, and he could weep upon occasion. Now, not all people can do that. There are some who cannot weep, and possibly they get torn up worse inside than those who can express themselves in tears, crying. It may be. Emotions are like that. Those that bottle them up really suffer more effects than those who can express their emotions. And Paul would like to see him, that he might be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faces in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This is finishing up verse 4. When he remembers the unfeigned faith. Now, an unfeigned faith is something that isn't put on. It isn't a cheap substitute for the real thing. Real faith goes deep, has its roots in the very heart. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or, as we have found from archaeology, we could translate that. Now, faith is the title deeds of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to bring a jury out to see a property if they can see the title deeds to it to prove the ownership. So it is with faith, although it may be unseen, as in the case of many of the patriarchs. Having not seen things yet, they saw them by faith afar off. Even Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations. My, that man had faith. And this faith came to Timothy from his grandmother and from his mother, Jewesses. And evidently they had taught little Timothy. I'm sorry that some people mistake one of the sayings in the Bible and hinder testimony and teaching. But in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, Paul says, I suffer not the woman to teach the man. In context, there's no other way out of that but this. That he, Paul, not by inspiration but by his own saying there, says that he wouldn't allow the wife to instruct the husband. And psychologically, that's true. That's right. That doesn't make a good relationship between man and wife when the woman has to instruct the husband. And yet, everywhere that is quoted, that women cannot teach men anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. That's playing fast and loose in the scriptures. Priscilla helped her husband to teach Apollos, didn't she? Didn't Philip have four daughters that are evangelists? Well, I'm not going into that now, but that's just a sample there. You better think those things over before you make statements, sweeping statements like that. It's time and place for everything, of course. And so he's persuaded that this faith that was in the grandmother and in the mother is in Timothy also. So Timothy had been brought up in the scriptures. And no doubt Paul met him at Lystra. Seems to have been Timothy's hometown to start with. And there probably was no great struggle on the part of Timothy to believe the scriptures he had and Paul's message concerning Christ and believe. Then he says in verse 6, whereunto, or wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. That's bothered folks too. Now I don't know when that this putting on of hands and Timothy receiving a gift, but in my own mind, I have no doubt that it was back in the Acts period. When Paul first met Timothy around Lystra, and Timothy became a convert to the Jewish religion, and a promising young man, and Paul laid his hands on him, empowering him to have a message. And it seems that some of those things bridged over Acts 28:28 time, especially if it was of a ministry or something like that. Now, when it came to miracles and signs and wonders, why, those were discontinued, along with the, including that, of course, the healings, laying on the hands, and so on. But this concerns a message. It doesn't concern any of these outward things which are evidences of the Christian faith during Acts. And that's the reason why I feel that it carries on over. It shouldn't be too much of a bother. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So, any spirit of fear that a man may have never came from God. Just wait a minute. We have to fear God. Well, now you see this word fear may have more than one meaning. To fear God means to respect Him, to admire Him, to adore Him. But here is a fear that is a kind of poisons the mind, makes one a coward. And he says, we are not given a spirit of fear, not if we're going to preach the gospel. But, on the contrast, given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Power, love, sound mind. Sometimes we find sound doctrine too. Something that's wholesome, whole, complete. Then in the 8th verse we have a word that occurs once in a while. In fact, it occurs 4 times in this second epistle to Timothy. It's the word ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Well, why should one ever be ashamed to give a testimony concerning the things of the Lord? Oh, the fear of men. That'll tie a man's tongue up about as quick as anything. And Paul says, don't be afraid to give your testimony anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. Don't be afraid. Or ashamed. Afraid also. And he says, don't be ashamed to meet his prisoner. Oh, I wonder if there were times when some of the disciples of Paul, in certain companies and circumstances, were afraid to mention his name and ashamed of the fact that they were his disciples. Remember, the things of the world have had in those days a powerful influence, just as it does yet today. And many a man, and woman too, has trimmed their speech down, their testimony down, to fit the hearers so they will not need to be ashamed. Always thinking of self, that's the trouble. So when we are speaking concerning Christ, leave self out of it. Now, that takes a little practice. Takes a little grace. When I say grace, I mean power from God. He gives power to do these things. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Does that mean we're to go and to seek for persecution? Well, if there's a message to be given, and persecution is there, I say go right ahead. Not be afraid. Not ever draw back for any reason. There's power of God in all these afflictions, and Paul knew it. He'd experienced it. And God had taken him through all of them. The power of God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Saved us. And called us with some holy calling. Now, folks, do you know that when a man is saved, he's potentially resurrected? That's what salvation is. Saved from death and its consequences. Remember that we are not saved by the blood of Christ or the death of Christ. That only took away sins and put us on ground where we could accept salvation, where we could be saved. And so in Romans 5:10, we have that brought out. Being reconciled much more, we are saved by his life. It is his resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it so clear there that if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are all men most miserable. No resurrection. And yet Satan told Adam, and he's told the rest of us, that men don't really die. They have an immortal soul. And therefore they don't really die. That's just appearance of something. They will live on and on. They have immortal souls. But you see, the scriptures don't teach us that. But they get it on every hand, from the heathen, and the so-called Christian world too, just as well. About the same with each. That's where we have to read our Bibles and be careful that we're not bought into any false ideas. But saved us and called us a holy calling. And that's not according to works, it's by faith. And it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, or the world was. The ions. In other words, God did not determine that he was going to save me willy-nilly. But in his foreknowledge, he knew me long centuries before I was ever born and knew what I would do. And therefore, he had things in store for me from way back in age times. Before age times. Now that, you've got to sit down and think that over for a while. I advise you to get a good solid chair if you're doing that, because you may have a sinking feeling. When you can see the great power and purpose of God in our lives. You know, It isn't anything you can find in everyday life, in human philosophy, or in knowledge of any kind. You don't find that. It's a holy revelation from above. And remember, he has a purpose and grace. That's the reason why these things were foreordained of us who would believe. But remember, it's never foreordained of anybody unless he was going to believe. Now, you have to mull that around a while. It's pretty hard to get it straightened out sometimes. You might slip into, ultra-Calvinism or some of these things. But you'll have to find your way. And there's a purpose before the ages began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. These things are beginning to come out, be manifest, because in Him are all these purposes fulfilled and worked out, and for Him. And Christ has abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, we can stay a while on that, couldn't we? Abolish death. When Christ died, everyone who by faith was identified with Him, even those who believed the prophets of old time, now had the certainty of a resurrection which had been promised. Now, all the risen Savior has to do is to call, and Job will answer, as he believed in Job 14. All his sheep will hear his voice. All Israel are his, will hear his voice. Those that are not his, never hear it. They'll sleep on and on in the grave, dead. And of the church which is his body, when he calls them, they will appear with him in glory. It's well to think on these great and glorious things. It gives us strength. It gives us courage to face up with the world today, with all of its sin and unbelief and Satan's tactics. And so, the good news has brought immortality to light. Adam never had immortality. Never has had. Or any other one you can name outside of Christ. He only has immortality. Paul didn't. He will have someday, when he is called, that great calling from on high that he speaks about in Philippians. But no one outside of Christ yet has immortality. It isn't spoken of God because he's not ever in creature form, excepting as Christ. Of course, we understand they're both one and the same. Then Paul says, this message, this gospel, life and immortality, he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Paul usually speaks of himself as being an apostle, but here he's a preacher. It's something that he's proclaiming. Charisso. A herald, one who blows a trumpet and then gives the news out in the city streets. That's preaching. That's what Paul was doing, proclaiming something. And an apostle, and of course that's a sent one, with a message, and a teacher. Paul, even with all of his apostolic powers and so on, is also a teacher. There's nothing low or degrading about being a teacher. Paul's one of the greatest teachers we've had in the Bible, probably outside of the Lord himself. You want to see a sample of his teaching, read the Sermon on the Mount and some other things like that. As a Gentiles. Now remember, this is Paul's last writing. His first, no doubt, was Ephesians. And immediately when we get into Ephesians, we find that the message changed entirely from the message of any during Acts. Gentiles. In fact, the Jews off the scene. And all men, after Acts 28:28, were counted as Gentiles. So, as nations. So, in this one, church, which is the body of Christ, the one body, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, as far as that goes. They're members of the church, which is the body of Christ. But remember that since Israel were set aside at the end of Acts, this message was given to Gentiles. Some of those who were believers of the Jews in the former dispensation no doubt heard the message and went on into this. Paul even speaks of some who gave a little trouble in the new era, and he spoke of them as being of the circumcision. He didn't call them Jews. Well, it's for the which cause I also suffer these things. Yes, Paul's message was not a welcome message at that time to the hierarchy. The Jewish leaders, Pharisees, and all of those and so on, absolutely were against his teaching during Acts, and now when he goes on from that to a greater teaching, you can't imagine the hatred he had toward him. But God kept him from their clutches. And took him to Rome, where Paul had wanted to go. And gave Paul this opportunity under armed guard to write, to give out this dispensation of the mystery. There wasn't any chance to it. It was in a hired house, which was the same thing as a prison cell, and Paul chained to a guard night and day. These guards had shifts. One come, another go, and so on. And so God saw to it that Paul had peace and quiet for that 2 years, that he might write some of these epistles and what he wrote after his imprisonment, which would be this one to Timothy. Wrote 1 Timothy during his freedom between the two imprisonments. So he says, because of bringing these things to light, having this great gospel he has, he suffers. And folks, don't be surprised if someone has to suffer a little for it today, if he preaches such a gospel. He better stay out of religious circles. He better stay out of Christendom. And just put his mind and his efforts on learning and preaching and believing the gospel we have for today, the dispensation of the mystery. Now that's awfully hard for some people who have a strong will for being egregious, that is, associating with people a great deal. And when one believes the truth and he can't believe it without it leaking out of his mouth in some way, he's going to have enemies. He's going to lose those personal associations. And that is where some have to suffer more than others. It depends on how much they like to have human company. Now, Paul seemed to be one of those fellows who could get along without it, but you could see also his very desires of the company with those who believed. And not only that, but he didn't hesitate to go out and proclaim his message to those who didn't, even if they were raw heathen, as they were at Lystra. He had the same thing down in Malta Island, and many other places. And he got converts among those folks who did not know anything about Christianity or Christ, or even Judaism. Had converts. People believed the message. Then he says, after being suffering those things, he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now, he had said that up there in verse 8. He told Timothy not to be ashamed. Now, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know. That's pretty strong, folks. I know whom I have believed. Now, some folks will put a preposition between, but there's no preposition there. It is not in whom he has believed, or on whom he has believed, but he knows whom he has believed. Christ spoke to him personally, and Paul believed what Christ had to say. I believe I have one whom I have believed. Not because I've heard him speak personally to me, but he has spoken to me through the Apostle Paul. I'm not claiming any personal messages today. God isn't acting that way. I take no stock whatever in a man that says that God told him to do this or told him that message or anything of that kind. Because Paul said he had the last word. It was given to him to finish and complete the gospel. So when any man tells me that he has had a message from God direct, something like that, where I'm just ready to go on. Now, I did one morning get in a trap. I had to call about a business deal at a woman's apartment, and she sat on the sofa and told me that she had been talking with God that morning, and she was talking through a cloud of cigarette smoke. You think I believed her? Not on your life. She was not a good woman. She was trying to cover up. She was doing her best to bluff. And she was scared to death that I knew, and I didn't let her know I knew. That's a good way to deal with people. Well, at least she knew what I stood for. I didn't have to talk out, insult anybody, or tell them plainly and so on. You don't have to do that. You don't have to shout from the housetop what you believe and so on. You can do it by your actions, your deeds. And your words with people that you're working with, your gentle words and love. That's the best way to express it. When somebody insists on the fact that he has this and that, and has these messages from God and so on, I am very, very sure he's a fake. Well, now, I kind of drew aside a little bit there, but we have to beware of this thing. There are men all over claiming that God has told them personally certain things. A message to preach and so on, and that Paul told us that it was given to him to finish, complete the Word of God. That's why he tells the Colossians. I believe what Paul wrote, because he was an apostle and showed every evidence of it. And he had a message no man ever had. I know whom I have believed. Paul had personal knowledge of Christ, because he met him on the Damascus Road. He talked with him in the temple. And we don't know how many other times that Christ personally talked with Paul, gave him a message. We don't know. We have no idea how many times. So Paul says, I know. I'm acquainted with. You take that word know a little deeper. And we can know Christ today through the word that he has given us through Paul. We can use it. He's speaking to us through Paul. He spoke to Paul directly. And Paul says he's persuaded. He's absolutely sure that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now that might take a little study, and I'm not going to go in detail on that because we can't spend too many hours just on this one book to Timothy. But I think if you will read this, and look up where Paul speaks about the good deposit, I think you'll find a linkage that may give you a hint. The good deposit. Well, I'll go on from that because I could train a lesson on that. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, from me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I can't say that of myself. I can't tell you to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. I can't tell you that. I'm not an apostle. I didn't get it direct from God, from His Word. I'm dwelling on that a little bit because there are false teachers and deceivers in the world today who are claiming to be apostles, superseding even Paul. And sometimes I think that they're superseding Christ. And without shame, they talk to millions of people and get their money. But he says, hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith and love. I don't think that Timothy was ever a fiery evangelist. Well, Paul wasn't either. He was an evangelist and all of that. But one of the fiery kind that condemns the whole world and so on. He wasn't doing that. It wasn't his business. He was looking for people to be saved. And verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, that laying on of hands and committed, and was committed to him, this message, an apostleship actually, one of the minor apostles of the New Testament, of the, I say of the New Testament as a book, but not of the New Covenant. No, be careful. Committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Yes, there's our strength, our help. There's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, dwelleth in us. And He can help us to do the things that we in our flesh can never begin to do. He can speak through us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, or of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now this is written quite some time after Acts 28:28. I don't know how long Paul was free after his first 2 years of imprisonment. I don't know. I don't know how long his last imprisonment was. We can only guess. But Paul here is saddened by the fact that many of the leaders, or so-called leaders, that have been in Asia, and of course, Philippi was in Europe, excuse me, Asia, Ephesus, and those other places. There's seven of those churches mentioned in the Revelation. No doubt Paul had some contact with all of those in some way or other. But these folks had turned away from him. They'd gone the way of the world, looking out for themselves. Well, now I see that our time is up. Dear Father, we do ask that our help, as we put forth these words, that they may have power in them, and that they will help people to overcome and to pursue the truth without fear. I hope that they may be like Paul wanted Timothy to be. So thankful for thy truth, and that word is truth, and especially this great mystery entrusted to us today. And so help us that we may make it plain, that folks may be able to comprehend through Christ, we ask it. Amen.